Well, if you will, please get your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 3. We'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke 3, if you remember, was about the baptism of John, and he was preaching repentance and a baptism of repentance. But today we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus in Luke 3, 21 and 22. And there's much here for us to benefit from. So Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. And it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying." So John was preaching repentance, and people were repenting, and they were receiving baptism. And then Jesus came too, and Jesus was baptized, just like Daniel was baptized. Only his baptism meant something different, which we'll look at. It couldn't be a baptism of repentance because Jesus didn't need to repent. But after he was baptized, he had gone into the water and he came out of the water, and then he prayed. How important it is. He prayed. And the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And so we don't know if the Spirit manifested as something that looked like a dove, or as a man that had his arms out and looked somewhat like dove-like. Doesn't tell us. But descended onto Jesus, going into Christ. It was a visible picture of what was happening spiritually. The picture is not there for Jesus. It was there for us to see. The Spirit is invisible. So he showed himself that way, coming upon Christ. And then a voice came from heaven. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so there we see the Father speaking, the Son having received baptism, and the Spirit coming upon Jesus like a dove. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we come to you through Christ in the Spirit, because you saved us from our sins, because we've been baptized not into mere water, but into Christ himself, united to him in the new covenant, receiving every gift, every grace in Jesus because of his mere promises. Not because of our works, not because of our repentance, not because of our pitiful, weak faith, but because of your grace that you have joined us to your only Son. We thank you, Lord, for the words that we read in Scripture this morning about the baptism of Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would open our hearts to receive what you would teach us here. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. To understand this, it might be helpful for us to look at another passage, a parallel in the book of Matthew that tells us a little bit more. And so you can hold your place in Luke, but let's go to Matthew 3 and see the parallel passage in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. And see what's different. We just read it in Luke. Luke told us enough, but this tells us even more. And the way to get the full picture is to add them together. And so Matthew 3, verse 13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness.'" So why is he coming to be baptized? Lots of reasons, but this is one big one: to fulfill all righteousness. "Then he consented," meaning John agreed to baptize him. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him." I don't even know what that exactly means, other than there was some visible opening of the sky as a picture. And then the Spirit came down from that opening like a dove. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I just want to draw your attention, first of all, to Christ's humility here. This is what's called, this whole time of Christ on earth is called his state of humiliation. He'll come back one day in a state of exaltation. He comes back with a sword, riding a white horse. You do not want to meet him for the first time on the last day. You do not want to meet him for the first time on that day. But here he's humble. He's gentle. He's submitting himself to be baptized by a sinful man, John. Jesus is God, the Son, and still he submits himself to be baptized by a sinner. That's why John said, how am I going to be the one who baptizes you? You should be baptizing me. And John was right. But Jesus says, let it be so for now. This is how Christ saves us for the first time in his humiliation, meaning he comes now to rescue us in humility. Christ's law and authority arrests the attention of sinners. We saw that earlier in John 3. John is preaching the law, and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's the law. It's meant to arrest our attention, to convict us of our guilt, to teach us that we have no righteousness of our own. The law shows us you just might as well abandon any effort to be right before God through your works. Get it out of your head. The law is completely crushing to sinners. You cannot be saved by the law. And until you get that point, you're not ready for the gospel. I'll preach it to you anyway. We have to always preach the law and the gospel together. I'll preach it to you, the gospel, but you won't take the gospel unless you're convinced by the law that you are nothing. You've got nothing to offer to Jesus. You are a sinner in complete need. There is no way for you to do what is required, not even a little. And so what draws you to Christ as a broken sinner and only as one who sees his great need? Otherwise, this won't even draw you to Christ. But it's his humility and his gentleness. You see, if you don't see you're crushed by the law, you won't feel your need of such a gentle Savior. You'll think, well, of course Jesus will save me. You'll think that way. God loves sinners. He loves me. That's what God does. He saves people. But the law puts you in a desperate state such that you wouldn't dare approach Jesus. You wouldn't dare go near such a holy king, but that he's humble. Imagine him there with all authority, standing on judgment day with his robe and a crown, judging the wicked with all might and authority. Would you dare come near such a king? Not unless he's humble. And he is humble. It's his gentleness that draws sinners near. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, but only if you've been convicted by the law. You need grace. Please turn with me to Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. So we're thinking about the humility of Jesus and his baptism. And baptism is all about Christ and what he has done to save sinners. So his death, his burial, his resurrection, it's a foretaste of the redemption to come. It's the beginning of his earthly ministry. But it shows us his heart of humility to save sinners who only deserve his wrath. Do you believe that? Do you agree with him that all you deserve is his wrath? If you don't, there's no grace for you. Unless you agree, I deserve condemnation. My best works on my best day would damn me, and my sins are filthy and wretched and horrid because of what they are in themselves against such a holy God. And he looks at you in verse 28 of Matthew 11 and says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Do you labor and are you heavy laden? Some people don't. They're living their best life now. They're living high. They're happy. They've got the things basically they want. They got some troubles and some stresses, but hey, life is merry. It's good. And they don't labor and heavy laden, only they do and just don't know it. This is for you. It's for everybody. Come to me, all, not some, but all who labor. That's everyone. And is heavy laden in guilt, and I will give you rest. You have guilt and shame? Then come to Jesus, and he'll give you rest from your guilt. He'll give you rest from your shame. Listen, in Sunday school, we talked about this. Don't come for rest. You come to Jesus, and he gives you rest. You come to him personally, Christ, Savior and King, and he'll give you every blessing. He'll give you rest. Don't come for rest. Don't come for forgiveness. Don't come for eternal life. You come to Jesus and he gives you those things. You come to him personally. Don't trade with him. Don't barter with him. Don't think if I do this, he'll give me that. No, you come to Jesus. He's the end. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's all. Christ is all. He's all sufficient God and King. And he says, come to me and all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What is that yoke? We've heard, most of you, when there was, in the days of Christ, there were farmers who would yoke a younger animal to a more experienced one in farming so that the younger, less experienced one could learn from the one who is more experienced. It was a yoke of authority. Do as I do. Follow me. Learn to obey me. Walk like I am going to teach you how to walk. Take my yoke upon you. Well, how can you do that? Only if you're convinced of the rest of this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle. What does gentle mean? Power under control. He doesn't drive you like a slave. He is all power, all authority, all strength, but it is all controlled for your redemption and for your good. He would never yoke you to anything evil. He says, I am gentle and lowly, and that's our word, humble. I'm humble. He humbly submitted to baptism. He humbly saves. I am lowly or humble in heart. This is God. God the Son, according to his human nature, is humble. What does that mean? That means he submits himself to serve. That means he loves, he saves sinners who deserve only destruction. I'm humble in heart. But if you come to him to save you, you come to him to take his yoke upon you, it says you'll find rest for your souls, but only if you do both. You have to come to him to forgive your sins, and you must come to him to yoke you. And then you'll find rest. It's the best way to live. He says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly here, now in this world as you trust him and learn how to live from him in every part of your life. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is it to you? Is his law easy to you? Is his law light to you? If it's not, there's something about grace you haven't understood. More than that, there's something about Jesus you haven't understood. Because those who see Jesus for who he really is find his law, his yoke, to be easy, and his burden to be light. He's a gentle and lowly Savior, and his commands are good. He's for all who labor. Come to him personally and learn from him. Would you think about how sinful your sins are? The sinfulness of your sins. Maybe you don't know him, or maybe you do and you've drifted far from him. You know, sometimes the Lord Jesus lets out the rope and lets his own people go very, very far before he brings a heavy rod upon them and brings them back. You either know him or you don't. Where are you? Do you see how wicked your sins are, your pride, your anger, your rebellion against Christ and his good word? Do you understand and do you believe and do you accept that you deserve to go to hell? The place where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die, the smoke of the torment of the wicked go up forever and ever. Do you believe you deserve that? The white hot anger and judgment of God for all eternity. Every Christian says, oh yeah, and more. I deserve an eternity of it. The believing heart says, absolutely, that sin is evil. The sin in my heart is wretched. I'm not okay. Even as a Christian, I'm not okay. I deserve hell as a Christian. But if Jesus is humble and gentle and saves, then you can go to him. As a believer, as an unbeliever, he offers himself to you freely. You can approach him and he will treat you gently. He'll take your burdens of sin. Will you look at him? Now, who is he? Who is he? He's God. He's man. He's the all-glorious Savior and King. He's worthy of all of our worship. He's the one who's governing all things for the good of his people, the glory of the one true God. He's the one who's writing the big story, who's in control of everything, who will never break one promise that he's ever made. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the all-trustworthy Savior of wretched sinners like you and me. He's the one who rescues out of the pit, the one who condescends with all love and mercy. Why will you die in your sins? If you're drifting from Christ, you must renew your faith in repentance. Why would you choose death over life? Why would you resist such a gentle and merciful King to rule you in his love? Will you come to Jesus and live? Will you come to Jesus and joyfully embrace his yoke of authority? You ask me how. How can you joyfully embrace his yoke and bow to him? Well, you have to see him. You have to turn from yourself to Jesus. You have to trust him. Come to him and he will teach you to bow to his kind commandments, and will you learn from him? This is the first thing we see about Christ's baptism, is his humility. You can approach him because he's humble. He calls you to himself. He will not beat you. You say, well, I'm too sinful. I've got too many wretched sins in my heart. He won't receive me. Don't you try to fix yourself. You just come and trust him and submit to him. And you say, well, then what? Well, then you need baptism, just like Daniel received baptism. You need to come and receive baptism if you've never come to Jesus and join the church. As we do this together, this is not a thing we can do all by ourselves individually. We're baptized and we join the church and we're committed not to coming to church, but to each other. That's why we come. Why do we come? Why do we come for a whole Lord's Day? Not because, well, I need to be sitting in the pew because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. It's because we love each other. Why do we love each other? Jesus bought us with a price. We're the bride of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. So we come. We love what Jesus loves. We want to honor him and encourage each other. We can't do this alone. We have to do it together. There's no, if we're isolated, we will drift and fall back. We need Christ. But now back to Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Notice all three persons of the Trinity here. So Jesus was baptized with all humility and was praying. Even Jesus prayed. He's God, the Son. But he prayed. That he had a sense of need in his humanity. He needed God. And so he prayed. This was the beginning of his ministry. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So notice that our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. It's not true that only Jesus saves you. It's God who saves you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but this one God eternally exists in three persons. God is one being who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. But the Father is God. the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And it's God who saves. That means the Father, the Son, and the Spirit saves us. So let's consider each person in our salvation. The Father saves you. Do you think of that? It's not just Jesus. The Father saves you. How does he save you? Well, he's the one who planned everything. We appropriate the beginning things to God the Father. We say the Father created the world. He made you. He sent Jesus to redeem us. It's the Father who chose his people for redemption. It's the Father who by the Son, through the Spirit, gives his word, the law, and the gospel, and calls you to Christ. And when you look at Jesus, who do you see? The Father. Your salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. The Father saves you, but God the Son also saves you. When the Father spoke from heaven, what did he say to Jesus? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That reveals to us something about the nature of the Son who saves you. Do you see it? It says the Son is beloved. Who saves you? The lovely one. The one who in himself is lovely. Do you see his loveliness? He's the savior of poor sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. What is sin? Sin is any transgression of the law of God. The wages of sin is death. That means your sin and mine mean we deserve to die. But the loveliness of Christ is that he died in your place if you trust him. You don't have to die if you go to Jesus for life. He'll forgive your sins because of his bloody death on the cross. Can you see why this is so lovely? Because the holy God of heaven, the Holy One, came into this world to save filthy, wretched sinners. Can you see his loveliness like the Father sees it? This is my beloved Son. Every good thing is in Jesus. But the Father says something else about Jesus. It says, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Father is well pleased with the Son. He's lovely, my beloved Son, but he's well pleased with the Son. Why is God well pleased with him? Well, because Jesus obeyed all the commands of his Father from the heart. And it pleased God for his Son to obey all his commands from the heart. Jesus submitted himself to perfect holiness. And he never acted selfishly. He never tried to preserve his own life at the expense of others. He always gave himself in love. He is perfect and pure love. Are you well pleased with Jesus like the Father is well pleased with Jesus? Our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. The Father saves you. The Son saves you. But verse 22 teaches that the Holy Spirit also saves you. The Spirit descended like a dove, came down upon Christ. Why did he do that? Well, the Old Testament teaches us that the Spirit filled Christ to fulfill his mission to become a perfect high priest. Jesus had to become a high priest. That meant he had to fulfill the whole law of God. He had to accomplish death on the cross, satisfying God's justice, rising from the dead. So he needed the Holy Spirit to dwell in his human nature. He was not able to do his mission apart from the Spirit who dwelt in him. And this accomplishes our salvation. So the Spirit saves us, first of all, not by coming into us, but by going into Jesus. And that's what Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 3 says. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. That's Christ. And it says, I have put my Spirit upon him. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. So he wasn't loud. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. What's a bruised reed? Someone who knows their guilt and shame, their unworthiness. It's not just hurt people, because some hurt people are very, very proud. In fact, it's a temptation to hurt people to become puffed up in pride. But he will not crush a bruised reed. Someone who's broken in their sin. In a faintly burning wick, he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice, meaning he'll rescue according to his own justice that he accomplished on the cross. And the Spirit came into Christ to do that. But why did the Spirit descend like a dove? Why not like some other bird? Why didn't the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus like an eagle or a bird of prey? It's because a dove is a bird of peace, not a bird of prey. It's gentle and humble, not like an eagle. The Spirit came upon Christ to accomplish our peace with God. That's your biggest problem outside of Christ, and mine is we're not at peace with God. We're at war with him, at war with his law, at war with his providences. There's a grudge that sinners hold in their hearts against God. Why is that person getting things I'm not getting? And you're angry with him. Don't trust his goodness, his wisdom. There's jealousies. There's anger about God's providences, which is really anger toward God. There's anger with his commands because they're so hard to keep. All of these things are ways in which we wage war against God. But Jesus had the Spirit of peace come upon him to make peace between sinners like this, like you and me, with the one true God. And if you trust in Jesus, it's because the Spirit has come into you already, came into Christ, but he's come into you and united you to Jesus. And if you go to Jesus, he will send you his Spirit to work every saving blessing in you by free grace. And so there we see that the first thing that's implied by our text is that our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. The Father saves us, the Son saves us, and the Holy Spirit saves us. And so the first picture we're getting here is this baptism of Christ is about him. His salvation, who he is, his humility, that he came humbly to save sinners who are proud, to wash our feet, to be baptized for us, and to bring us to himself. That's the first thing we've seen in our passage. There's a second thing we can see, we can maybe ask about this, and that is, why did Jesus need to be baptized at all? I mean, if John was baptizing repentant sinners, Jesus had no sin to repent of. Why did Jesus even need to be baptized? Many people get confused about that. But there's a number of reasons, and I would invite us just to consider maybe four or five. The first is that, as I mentioned, Christ's baptism marks the beginning of his official ministry. Where does he go after baptism? Into the wilderness. Think of this. That's the Old Testament. Do you know that? So the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt through the baptism of the Red Sea into the wilderness. Jesus is the greater Israel. And then finally into the promised land. Then where does he go after the wilderness? He goes to preach his first sermon on a mountain. What happened to Israel after it was baptized through the Red Sea into the wilderness? Where'd they go next? Mount Sinai, where God descended and spoke the word of God. And so Jesus is the greater Israel, and this baptism is the beginning of his official ministry, his preparation to be a great high priest. That's the first thing. Second, Christ's baptism is a symbol of his death and his resurrection to come. So he was dipped into the water and he came back out of the water. That's a picture of his own coming death and resurrection. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come. It is a proclamation of the gospel. Look with me at the gospel. Just put our eyes on it. First Corinthians 15. This is the gospel proper. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and remembering when he planted this church and what he said to them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Beloved, we never get past the gospel. I need the gospel every day. You need the gospel every day. You need the preaching of Christ to you. Preach it to him to yourself. Preach Jesus personally to yourself every day, or you'll die. Look what it says. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you in the past, which you received in the past, but in which you stand in the present. And then it goes on and says, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Well, that word is the word of the gospel. Unless you believed in vain. There is such a thing as a false faith that someone never really believed. They thought they did. They said they did, but they didn't trust Jesus. That's the only way you cannot be saved finally, is if you never have been saved in the first place, if you never trusted Jesus in the first place. So what is the gospel? Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What's of first importance? Everything in the Bible is true. Let me ask a question. How many times does the Bible have to say something before it's true and important? Once. But that doesn't mean everything is equally important, because this says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins. That is so full of truth. There could be a whole sermon just on Christ died and the word for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's of first importance. He died for us. It's not about us. That means it's not about your works. It's not about your faith. It's not about, in the first place, your repentance. It's not about, in the first place, your obedience. It's about that you're a sinner who's got nothing. You've got no hope whatsoever, but that Jesus died and was risen. That's his baptism. He died. He rose. You need him. You need the word from him, the works of Christ for you. That's the second reason Jesus was baptized, foreshadowing his death and resurrection to come. Third, Christ's baptism is a sign that he came to fulfill all righteousness for us. So we saw that in Matthew 3 when we read that, that his baptism was actually to satisfy God's justice. Well, some have said, well, the Old Testament law never commanded baptism. Well, God commanded it now. That's what's going on. Now that Christ has come, baptism is a command. It's a requirement. And Jesus kept it. You're required to be baptized. Has anyone ever been perfectly baptized? Did you have perfect faith in your baptism while you were being baptized? Does your baptism satisfy the righteousness of God? It can't. Your baptism was pitiful. So was mine. It would send you to hell. Apart from this, Jesus was baptized perfectly in your place to fulfill all righteousness, and as a sign that he fulfilled the whole law of God in your place to satisfy divine justice. He accomplished your justification, not your works. Not your works. It's a free gift. That's the third thing, that his baptism is a sign that he came to fulfill all righteousness for us. Friends, please do not try to achieve enough to make God pleased with you, to satisfy his justice. Please don't. You have to quit that. You look to Jesus, who alone does everything that's required to satisfy God's justice. But fourthly, why was Christ baptized? Well, his baptism is a sign of our adoption into God's family. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son." But who do you become once you're joined to Jesus? You become the Father's beloved Son. Not like Jesus, because Jesus is the unique, only begotten Son of God, true man. But you become an adopted son. Jesus is the only natural Son of God the Father. You're adopted sons of God. Adoption is one of the most beautiful graces that God gives us in Jesus. Do you want to be a part of his family? You come to Jesus and you become part of his family. It means that he not only forgives your sins in your justification, but he adopts you into his family. You're not an orphan. You're no longer a child of the devil, which, by the way, if you're not in Jesus, that's what you are. You're a child of the devil or you're a child of God the Father, but in Christ you're adopted and you have free access to God. He welcomes you. He wants to hear from you. You go to him in prayer. He treats you like his beloved child, which means he loves you, but it also means he instructs you how do fathers treat their sons. They love them, they welcome them, but they instruct them and they discipline you for your good, and it hurts, but he does it because he's not going to let you kill yourself. He's going to keep pursuing you in love. Your Father, Heavenly Father, treats you as his beloved child, but then most of all, he'll give you the inheritance of a son. What do the sons get? Everything that comes from. This is why the women are sons too. We usually say we have sons and daughters, but no, you don't want to just be a daughter in this context. You want to be a son, which is what you are. That means you inherit everything in Christ, the full inheritance, which is God himself and the fullness of life in his presence forever. And so fourthly, Christ's baptism is a sign of our adoption into God's family. But fifth, why else did he receive baptism? Well, he came as an example for us to follow. What's this example that we should follow? Well, Christ obeyed his Father in everything, so we should. God says it, that settles it. You know, there's a bumper sticker you've heard. You know, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. What's the problem? The I believe it. God says it, that settles it. How many times you got to say something for it to matter and be a command? Once. God says it, that settles it. Because it came from an infinitely authoritative God. And so we're learning to wisely keep his commandments in every circumstance. Why? So we can become adopted? So we can get forgiveness? So we can achieve salvation? No, but because we have Jesus already. And because he loves us. And because we're sure of an eternal inheritance. But he's also an example of baptism. That the church is to baptize and we are to receive baptism. And so I wonder if you have come to Jesus with nothing in your hand to bring, simply to his cross to cling. Have you come to him like that? You don't try, you don't work, you don't do, you don't think, you don't repent, you don't believe, you just cast yourself. You just look upon Jesus. You look upon him and he'll save you from all your sins. You look upon him and he will never break a promise. And he'll fill you with himself and he'll keep you and he'll teach you and he'll discipline you and he'll pursue you and he'll form you and he'll never ever stop until the work is done. And what's the work on his end? To give himself fully to you. The one true God and Savior and King. So I wonder if you've come to him for salvation, and if you've come to him for repentance of sins. You say, well, Brother Tom, I'm struggling with repentance. Well, keep going to Jesus. You go to Jesus, he'll teach you to repent. And if you've come to him, then you must come to him for baptism as well and join the church, and we run this race together. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us, every grace that is in Jesus, but more than the graces that are in Jesus, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've given yourself to us, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your power, your love, your wisdom, all given to us freely as a gift. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief and sanctify us and save anyone in this room who does not know you, who's in the reach of the sound of my voice preaching the word of God. Lord, I pray they would believe your word and not delay, but that they would come now to Christ and that they would receive baptism. And they would walk the rest of their days with Jesus all the way to heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.